Well, today is the day whenever we most emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In reality, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because it was on that day he rose from the dead. But today especially, of course, is the day, and it's the day we gather. And let me remind you what it looked like on resurrection morning. We talk about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but what did it actually, it's a phrase, it can just be a cliche. What did it actually look like in practice? And let me put it to you like this. It meant the rising of the body of Jesus Christ from the dead. He had been put to death on the Friday, but then breath entered his body again. He began to walk again. He began to talk again. He began to eat again. And he boldly walked out from the tomb into the sunlight of a new day, leaving the darkness and the deadness of the grave behind. It meant him, if you like, breaking into the world again. It meant him appearing to Peter and then to the 12, the men who knew him best. And if anyone was going to be hoodwinked, it would have been them because they knew him best. And yet they were the very people who, within a very short period of time, were preaching Christ and telling the world that the Lord was risen. He was risen indeed. The men who you would think would have said, this is not true, this is a joke, this is somebody trying to deceive us, they were the very men who were out in the world in the city of Jerusalem and even going to prison for the fact that they were proclaiming Christ was alive. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take some of the words of Christ recorded in John chapter 11, spoken to a woman called Martha, whose brother Lazarus had just died and been buried a few days before. Martha was disappointed that Jesus hadn't rushed to the place where Lazarus was ill. He had delayed because God isn't tied to our timetables. And Jesus, when he got there, Lazarus was dead and buried. And Martha expressed her disappointment, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And then Jesus said to her the following words, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And what I want to do this morning is, as we think about those words and build our thoughts around those words, is to think about what it meant for Christ when he broke into the world, out of the tomb, breaking back into the world again. What does it mean for our past? What does it mean for our present? And what does it mean for our future? First of all, our past. And what it means for our past is that our past has been paid for. The debt has been cleared. And the slate has been wiped clean. Think of what happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We thought about the cross on Friday past. Think about that moment when he died. The soldier who was in charge of the execution party, the centurion, he said as he watched Jesus die, surely this was a righteous man. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would guess that he never said that about any other prisoner that he had presided over their execution, that this was a righteous man. That was the soldier who was at the graveside. He wouldn't have been a believer. He was a Roman. But this was a righteous man. Or the criminal on one side of Jesus being crucified. One criminal was abusing Jesus and shouting insults across at him. But the other criminal said, this man has done nothing wrong. The words of a criminal, convicted in a court of law, and yet he's speaking about his fellow prisoner, and he says about the figure on the middle cross, this man has done nothing wrong. Or the judge at the trial, his wife, you remember, sent word to the judge at the trial. We don't know her name. But she sent word to Pontius Pilate, and she said, have nothing to do with that just man. Have nothing to do with him. Have suffered many things in a dream today. That just man. And Pontius Pilate, when the trial came to its conclusion, He washed his hands in public. Miscarriages of justice are nothing new. They happened in Bible times as they happen today. And Pilate washed his hands in public, the judge, and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. So when Jesus died upon the cross, whether it was the centurion in charge of the execution, or whether it was the criminal crucified with him, or the judge's wife, or the judge himself, all of them were clear in one thing, that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he wasn't being crucified for his own sins, because he had none. He was an innocent man. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. No one could convict him of sins. So if he wasn't bearing his own sins on the cross, whose sins was he bearing? And Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. I remember seeing a television program where a woman had committed a crime. She was destined to go to jail, but due to circumstantial reasons, it looked like her son could have been guilty of the crime as well. He was completely innocent, but because he couldn't bear the thought of his mother having to go to jail, he confessed to the crime, and he took the jail time for her. And that's a picture of the work of Christ on the cross, taking our blame, taking our shame, taking our punishment, paying our debt so that we go free. And whatever sins we may be guilty of, whatever ways in which we may have soiled our souls, the message of Christ emerging from the tomb is that the debt has been paid. The account has been cleared. The offering has been sacrificed. And innocence is available for those who believe. And that's the first thing the resurrection tells us, that the past has been paid for. The second thing the resurrection tells us is that the present, if I could use the phrase, has been powered up. You know how you power up your computer, or you power up your mobile phone. Mobile phone that's run out of charge is dead. We say it's dead. It's not good for anything. It can't do anything. If it has no power, it just sits there looking at you. And you're looking at it, and there's absolutely nothing that's of any use with a mobile phone that has no charge. What it needs is for someone to plug it into the socket, to power it up again. And when that happens, it comes alive. It's back to life again. It's back finding a use again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is about the life of God powering up the dead souls of men and of women, powering up in the first instance his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, because the problem for you and the problem for me is sin kills us. It kills us. What is sin? Matthew 22, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what do we say? That's the command of God. You shall love the Lord your God. We say, we're not doing that. I don't want God telling me how to run my life. I don't want to love God. I love myself. I love my way of doing things. I love my life. Don't tell me how to live my life. And that's sin. Sin is the refusal to let God be God. We don't want God running our lives. We want to run our own lives. And then it spills over into our relationships with other people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we say, well, really, I'd rather look after number one. And that's why we see in the world jealousy and envy and violence and arguing and anger, etc., etc., etc. And that sin kills us. It kills us. Like a marriage where there's no love, it kills the relationship. And when we refuse to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, it kills the relationship. We're born dead to God because that's the way our hearts are curved in upon ourselves. But I think of the thief on the cross beside Jesus. Wow, what a messed up life. What a messed up life. Found guilty in a court of law for thieving, maybe for murder as well. He had maybe been involved in insurgency against the Romans. But he was so bad, he had ended up with a death sentence. But you remember when he cried across to Jesus? Man who had no time for God all his life. But as he died, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In other words, on the cross, there was a man at the very end of his life, on his deathbed, who believed in a better world. Who believed that there was a future. Who believed that in Jesus Christ there was a kingdom. And this was the King of Kings hanging beside him on the cross. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He had nothing to offer that thief. But when he came to Jesus in faith, he received everything. He was powered up. His body was dying, but his soul was enlivened. His soul was regenerated. His soul, for the first time in his life, became alive. And so whilst his body physically died, his soul spiritually lived. And he went to paradise with the King, the latest in a long line of converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that if you come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him for life, he will power your life. He will raise you spiritually from the dead. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the non-Jew. And you'll be able, as we said to the children, to use your voice like a trumpet. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with your voice. And you'll be able to sing, "He walks with me and he talks with me a long life's narrow way. He is the living companion with me and with me forevermore." That's the reality of the present life for the Christian, the believer, that Christ is with them. In every circumstance, every day, every place they may be, every thing they find themselves in, they're able to say, "The Lord is with me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." So what are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus? We looked at the past, the present. The last thing here is the future. The past is paid for, the present is powered up, but the future is longed for. Because it's just not about this world, it's about the world that is to come. Think back to Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. The Jewish friends could only stand around and weep and mourn. Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, they could only send for Jesus and grieve. And in John chapter 11, we're told the details. It took Jesus to come and give the man life. And not just life in this world, but life that would go on into the eternal world. And Jesus, when he came to that grave, you remember how he stood outside the grave and he shouted. He told the people to roll the stone away, and they said, "There'd be an odor, there'd be a stink. The body's been in there for 4 days." Hot Middle Eastern culture, of course, and heat makes things rot. We don't want to pull the stone back from the face of the tomb. Jesus said, "Take it away." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Some people say, if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come forth," if he just said, "Come forth," everybody would have come forth from the graves. but by saying Lazarus, he identified individually and personally the man whom he was raising from the dead. And Jesus shouted in that loud voice, if you and I had stood in front of an open tomb and shouted Lazarus, all we'd have heard was our echo coming back. But when Jesus called, there was power to give life. His word would not return to him empty, but would accomplish the purpose for which it had went forth. Someone has put it like this, salvation, and this is such good news, salvation is not a set of rules, it is a life. This life is a person, it is Jesus Christ. And that's why the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Life is in hearing the voice of Christ. And when he says, come forth from death, you say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm leaving the darkness. I'm leaving the deadness. I'm taking off the grave clothes that have wrapped up my life to this point. And I'm coming in faith to you. Let me end with a question today. It's not my question, it's Christ's question. For having said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. They'll have life forevermore. He then turned to Martha and he said, but do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because it's possible to hear these things and just leave and say, that was very interesting. Like the music, like to see so many people here today. It was great. Tea will be good. The coffee will be good. The biscuits will be nice. But do you believe this? Do you believe this? In other words, are you a believer? Are you on the inside? Or are you still on the outside? Because Philippians 3, Paul says, having met with Christ, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not join your church, keep these rules, do this, do that, do the other. The message of the resurrection is that God is alive. And he has raised his Son from the dead. And he invites us to enter into this, as someone is called, a lived experience. And to realize that our lives, they're actually not about us. God comes to us and says, do you believe this? And if you say, yes, Lord, I do believe this. I am committing myself confidently but fearfully. But nevertheless, I'm coming, Lord. I thank you that you are my resurrection. You are my life. You are my future. My past sins are paid for. You'll be with me in the present, and you will keep me forevermore. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. You know, there can be no greater privilege for any man or woman that the Son of God comes into their lives. No greater privilege. That's our highest privilege. I wonder today, can you say that privilege is mine? Let's pray.